If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John, and building blocks, you guys are dismissed. We're going to be looking at John chapter 11, starting from verse 17. We'll start from verse 17 and go all the way to 27, okay? You guys look really nice today. Finally seeing ties, which is kind of weird in our church, right? John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. And this is the word of God for us this afternoon. It says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.'" I want to welcome you to our Easter celebration. I want to share the story. I think I've shared the story before, but it's the story of Sherlock Holmes and Watson when they go camping, right? So they go camping, have a nice meal. Afterwards, they're in their tents, sleeping. And in the middle of the night, it tells us that Sherlock awoke and nudged Watson and asked him, "Watson, look up into the sky and tell me what you see." Watson replied, "I see millions of stars." Sherlock then asked him, "What does that tell you?" Watson, pondering for a minute, said, "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I can deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you, Holmes?" Holmes was silent for a minute, then he spoke, "Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." All right. Sorry. I love that story. I don't know why. The reason why I start off with this story this afternoon is because it's important for us to make the right observations, right? So whether it's observing a situation or a circumstance, whether it's observations of specific people, it's really important that we make the right observations in order for us to come to the right conclusion. Now, when it comes to making observations about Jesus, I would say one of the more popular observations that people will make is the observation that Jesus was a good moral teacher who taught others also to be good people. Another observation, perhaps someone from a Muslim background would observe that Jesus was a great prophet of God. Hindus will observe that Jesus was one of the incarnations of the god Vishnu. Judaism would observe that Jesus was a misguided historical figure who tried to lead a rebellion against the Roman Empire and eventually paid for it with his life. And some might even observe that they don't really care because Jesus has really no relevance in their lives. But the Christians will observe that Jesus' tomb was empty and he rose from the dead. And his resurrection makes all the difference in the world. In fact, observation from the Bible, it challenges us to make it makes this claim and challenges us to think about this reality that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That Jesus is the resurrection and the life, meaning that not only did Jesus himself rise from the dead, but because of his resurrection, It means that his resurrection changes everything for us. That his resurrection, it makes all the difference in the world for us. Rabbi Zacharias, a famous Christian theologian, philosopher, apologist, this is what he writes. And I quote, "Jesus gave the greatest proof of his authority by accurately predicting his death and the time of his bodily resurrection. Of all people, the temple authorities should have been alert to his promise, but they never dreamed that it would actually come to be. They were sure it was an empty boast. The fulfillment of that prediction reveals the uniqueness of Jesus above all contenders," unquote. What sets Jesus apart necessarily isn't his moral teachings, because there have been many teachers who taught moral things throughout the history. What sets Jesus apart isn't what other people thought of who he is, but what sets Jesus apart is his resurrection. And when you think about it, the Christian faith is based on the resurrection of Jesus. You know, I have conversations with people a lot, and a lot of people say, "I can't really believe in the Christian faith because I don't believe in the Bible." But the reality is, when you think about it, the Christian faith necessarily isn't based on the Bible. And I'm not saying that the Bible isn't important. I'm not saying that the Bible isn't the Word of God. But when you think about these early believers, these early Christians, before we even had the Bible, why did they believe in the claims of Jesus? It's because they were able to witness for themselves the resurrection of Jesus. It's not Christianity that made up Christianity. It's not Christianity that made up Christianity. It's not even the Bible that made up Christianity. But it's the resurrection of Jesus that defines who we are as believers and what we believe in. So as we get into this passage, the one thing that I want to give us this afternoon simply is this, that Jesus' resurrection changes everything for us. That Jesus' resurrection changes everything for us. So the question is, how does Jesus' resurrection change everything for us? And we want to try to tackle this question as we look into this specific passage in the Bible. So let's talk a little bit about the context of this story, because we're jumping in here in the middle of the story. So the context of the story is we have three characters named Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and their siblings. And not only are they siblings, but the Word of God tells us that they are loved by Jesus. In other words, Jesus is like their family friend who knows them well and who loves them. Now the story starts with Lazarus actually becoming ill. And so the two sisters, they send for Jesus. But as we listen to the story, the tension of the story gets built when we realize that this is what Jesus says about Lazarus' sickness. He says in verse 4, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then he gives this prediction that Lazarus is not only going to not die, but that God is going to use this sickness to bring glory to Jesus himself. And so when you think about, I don't know about you, but as I read the story, what Jesus is saying here, it makes me kind of feel uncomfortable hearing it, right? Because on one hand, it seems like what Jesus is saying here is that his first priority isn't necessarily to go to his friend who is sick, but his first priority is his own glory. And not only that, when we jump down to verse 6, we read that when Jesus hears of his friend Lazarus being sick, he actually stays 2 days longer in the place where he was. So once again, we see that he doesn't necessarily go to Lazarus right away, but it seems like he purposefully stays where he is for 2 extra days, and in fact, it's during those 2 days that we see Lazarus passing away. And I'm thinking, what's going on here? Because first of all, Jesus said that Lazarus wasn't going to die, but in fact, he does die. And on top of that, Jesus could have gone early to save Lazarus, but he doesn't. And I'm thinking, really, what's going on? Because when I read the story, I'm under the assumption that Jesus loves us. that he is someone who loves other people. But this doesn't really seem like a very loving thing to do, right? Like if you were to talk to another friend about a third friend who's sick, and that third friend, the second friend that you're talking to about the third friend that's sick, that friend says, you know what? Yeah, I'm concerned about their sickness, but actually this is more for me and for my glory. And you're thinking, for your glory, what in the world are you talking about? And then when that friend actually had the ability to help, he actually doesn't. He delays so that ultimately you see your friend passing away and you're thinking, what in the world is going on? And I think those are probably the same questions that Martha is struggling with as well. Because Martha and Mary both knew that Jesus could have come, Jesus could have saved their brother, but he doesn't. So in verse 20, we see that when Martha hears that Jesus was coming, she went and she meets with him. And this is what Martha says. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. You can sense here confusion and even disappointment. Why didn't you come earlier? But you can also sense Martha earnestly trying her best to hold on to her faith in God. That if you were to ask God now, that he would do whatever you ask of him. And it's in the middle of all this that Jesus declares that he is the resurrection and the life. And so when you think about what he's saying, he is resurrection and the life, there's two things that I want to point out. First of all, when Jesus declares that he is the resurrection and the life, it means, first of all, that he is the center of our lives. That he is indeed the center of our lives. When Jesus declares that I am the resurrection and the life, we have to keep in mind here that the story is taking place in a Jewish context. And so when Martha heard those words being uttered to her that I am the resurrection and the life, immediately Martha would have caught on. And she would have remembered that statement, I am. That it was a statement given to Moses by God in Exodus 3:13 through 14 when God sends Moses to free his people. And this is what we read. It says, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And so Martha would have understood Jesus' claim that he's making, that he is indeed the living God, that he is the resurrection and the life. What Jesus is declaring is this reality that he is our creator God who takes center stage of our lives, because he reminds us that the sickness, ultimately, it's for him and his glory. What this means is that the purposes of God, that ultimately it's to make much of himself. That God doesn't exist for us, but he exists for himself and to make much of who he is. Many of us, we hear the gospel message and we hear this message that God loves us. And we take that to mean that God exists for our own benefit. That when we declare that God loves us, we understand that to be, that means that God exists to make me happy, to keep me safe. That's why when we begin to experience difficulties in our lives, our belief gets what? It gets shaken, because what we believe in doesn't line up with what we are actually experiencing. And so we begin to question, God, if you really love me, then why don't you do anything about what's going on in my life? Or when we are confronted with the reality that God has his own standards and purposes that is different from ours. And his expectation is for us to conform to his ways and his truth. Then we become confused as to why God doesn't work according to what we feel like is right and wrong. And so we begin to question, God, can what you are saying really be trusted? And that's where our theology doesn't line up with what we are experiencing in our lives. But I want you to know that at the heart of the gospel message, that when God declares that he loves you, it's not he loves you to make much of you, but he loves you to make much of himself. It's because the purpose of God is to become your center and not the other way around. The purpose of God is to make much of himself through you. And God makes that very clear. Isaiah 42:8, this is what God declares. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. That everything God does is for his glory. That if we believe that God works to make us happy and to keep us safe, then the story of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, it doesn't make any sense. Why would God focus more on his own glory than the sickness of Lazarus? And why wouldn't Jesus come earlier? It doesn't make any sense. And what is happening in this story, it only makes sense if God is God who takes center stage of our lives and who works all things for his good. But here's the thing. It's only when God takes center stage of our lives and we live to make much of God, that's when we can truly know and experience the joy and the hope that God offers us. See, when God says, I love you, it's the declaration of his hope and his joy in our lives. But when you think about it, that hope and that joy, it's not based on us and what we do, but it's based on who God is and what he has accomplished. And as we glorify God in that, that's when we experience joy. That's when we experience glory. And when you think about it, this is not really a strange concept, right? Because we actually experience this in our world all the time. And so recently, I've jumped on the wagon of the Tottenham Spurs, Hotspurs. And if you don't know who they are a professional English soccer team, mostly because of that Korean guy right there. And so I've been following the team. And for some of you soccer fans, you know that there's it's the Champions League, right, that's going on, all the various European clubs competing. And recently, for the first time ever, the Spurs actually made it into the semifinals. And so I want to show this video clip because the Spurs fans are just fanatical, right? They're fanatical about their soccer team. And so I want to show this clip of this vlogger talking about this team that he loves and how they react when they make it into the semifinals of the Champions League competition for the very first time. So let's go and watch this clip together. All right. It's really interesting when you watch that clip, right? Because they're celebrating, they're going crazy. But then what does he say? Does he say they did it? No, he says, we did it, we did it. I'm watching this video and I'm thinking, we? Who's we? Right? You're not the one who was out there playing the game. Now, when you think about why are the fans celebrating so hard? Why are they shouting, we did it? Why are they so excited? They're not celebrating their own accomplishments, right? There's no disillusionment in thinking, we made it because we cheered so hard, waving those white flags through thick and thin. We were there every single step of the way. They're not patting themselves on the back, thinking, what great fans we are, right? They're not thinking, we have the best fans in all of England. But they are celebrating the accomplishments of the players. And they're giving them the glory for winning. Right? Sonny scored 2 goals. If you don't know who he is, that's all right. He's the Korean guy. Scored the 2 goals. And it's really through the glory of the team that the fans are experiencing this jubilant joy. And when I think about the Christian life, that's what the gospel declares. It's not somehow that we're great, but it's God who is great, God who is at the center, God who does all the work, God who accomplishes what is impossible. And so as we stand in awe of what God does and as we celebrate, guess what? We share in that glory and there is this exuberant joy that comes into our lives. No one is complaining, at least amongst the fans. Right? No one is complaining, hey, why am I not shown on the jumbo screen? Why is not my cheering and my whatever the song that they, oh, when the Spurs come marching in, when they sing that song, like, why am I not being broadcasted? Because they know that it's the players. But there is jubilant joy as they celebrate the glory of the players' accomplishments. And when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, that's exactly what Jesus is pointing us to, the reality that Jesus steps in and he takes center stage. It's not that Jesus isn't concerned about Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. But Jesus is reminding his audience, and he's reminding us today, that it's all about him. That in the story, when Jesus takes the center stage, not their questions, not their fears, not their expectations of when he's going to come and what he should have done, but only when Jesus takes center stage and declares that what is happening here is for the purposes of his glory, that's when they are able to know joy and peace that surpasses their circumstances and their understandings. When Jesus declares that I am the resurrection and the life, he is declaring that he is God who takes center stage of our lives. Not only does he take center stage of our lives, but let's close with this. When Jesus declares that he is the resurrection and the life, it also means that ultimately that he is the author of our hope, that he is the author of our hope. So when we see Jesus coming to Lazarus, who's already dead, and when Jesus brings him back to life, there's a couple things that we have to note here. First of all, what we observe is Jesus' authority and power. And that's a theme that we'll see all throughout the book of John. This incredible authority and power that no one else has ever demonstrated when he calls Lazarus back to life from death. And not only his authority and power, we also observe Jesus' compassion. That even as Jesus knows this miraculous work that he is going to accomplish, then when he comes to the tomb of Lazarus, what do we see Jesus do? He weeps because he is deeply moved. Not only does he observe the sufferings of those around him, but he knows in his heart that it's his friend, his dear friend who is lying dead. And his heart is moved. But more importantly, what we observe is Jesus conquering over death itself. That Jesus actually conquers over death. That Jesus' declaration that he is the resurrection and the life, that it means that he conquers over death. Now, biblically speaking, we have to understand that death is the consequence of our sins. Sin meaning that we have missed this mark of the standard that God establishes for us when God says, be holy as I am holy. But if we were to take a survey to say, how many of us in here consider ourselves to be holy? Well, you would say it depends on how you spell holy. I'm just kidding. Full of holes, all right? Imperfect. And because none of us can ever meet up to that perfection, that standard that God sets, because He is perfection. You know, the greatest example that I've heard was when you think about the goodness of God, God being so good, God is like this pure sun, this pure energy. The thing about the sun is when you see the sun, it's good, but when you get too close to it, it's dangerous because it burns you up and all of that energy. It's the same thing, the goodness of God. It burns up any traces of anything that falls short of His standard. And ultimately, sin, our inability to meet up to the standards of God, it results in death. Death being this eternal separation from God. And death is eternal hopelessness because there is no hope apart from God. And when you think about it biblically, when the Word of God talks about this concept of hell, that's what it is. Right? Oftentimes we think about these little demons running around with a pitchfork, torturing people because of the mistakes that they've made. But that's not what hell is. The Bible defines hell as a place where there is absence of God. And when you think about what God represents, that God is compassion, that God is grace, God is mercy, God is joy, God is goodness. And when those things are removed, what do you have left? You have darkness, hopelessness, absence of love, nothing but hate and fear. Even in today's story, Martha and Mary, they are overcome by grief and hopelessness in the face of a great loss and tragedy. But into their lives, Jesus brings hope. Now, we have to be careful in how we understand what this hope is, because hope doesn't mean that somehow Martha and Mary, that they're going to get all the answers, that they're going to understand exactly why things happen the way that it happened. It doesn't mean that they're not going to experience pain. But it means that even in the midst of the loss and the pain, when Jesus breathes hope into Martha and Mary, what He does is He breathes hope that is enabling them to see someone who is trustworthy. Someone who is good, someone who can work all things for their own good. Now listen to what Dr. Piper writes. He says this about our condition. He says, and I quote, "I believe that deep in the heart of every person is a longing for someone that they can count on through thick and thin. Someone who is absolutely trustworthy. Someone who, if you put your faith in him, it won't be in vain. He won't let you down. He will always be there. We want it because we were made for it. God put man and woman in the Garden of Eden to glorify God by trusting him for everything they needed. That need has never changed in spite of sin. And now that we are no longer in our sins, this longing too is satisfied by the resurrection of Jesus. The death of Jesus proves his love for us, and the resurrection proves his power over every enemy of life. And so there is someone you can count on, someone absolutely trustworthy, someone who will never let you down. Jesus is alive and trusted. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. The hope that Jesus breathes into Martha and Mary is hope that enables them to see Jesus, that he is trustworthy, that he is someone that they can plant their faith in. Because the reality is that all of us are looking to something or someone that we can place our hope in. We can't live without hope. But when Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life, what Jesus is declaring is reality that if we place our faith in him, that it won't be in vain because he will sustain us, that he will infuse us with his joy because he is good. And he demonstrates that trustworthiness for us. How? By not only going to the cross to die for our sins, by rising again to give us new life. See, it's not just empty words. That's like the worst thing, right? When someone gives you this promise, but you know that it's empty words. But with Jesus, it's a reality because we see the tomb that was empty. And we see his disciples experiencing the resurrection of Jesus. So that no matter what they go through in life, whether it's persecution, whether it's difficulties, no matter what they experience in life, whether it's needs, that when they look to Jesus, they are reminded that he is their resurrection and their life. That as they remember the cross and the empty tomb, that they are reminded that Jesus is who he declared himself to be, that he is God who is living and who is alive. And Jesus is God who is inviting you and I to continue to place our hope in him. Jesus declaring that he is resurrection and the life, it changes everything because first of all, it shows us that God must take center stage of our lives. That it's no longer our lives, it doesn't revolve around ourselves any longer. And as Jesus steps into that center stage, his resurrection makes all the difference in the world because number two, it shows us that when God actually steps into that center stage, then he becomes our source of hope so that even when all seems lost, God says, trust in me and know that I am good and I will work out all things for your good. That I will work out all things for your good. And this is the resurrection power that these siblings experienced that day. And this is the resurrection power that Jesus continues to offer to us today. And I want to close out with this last video because I feel like this video really encapsulates this reality that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Because when you think about life, at times life is confusing. At times life, it doesn't make sense. At times there are so many things that we begin to question, so many things that challenge us in terms of what we believe to be true about who God is. But it's only as we begin to anchor ourselves in this reality that Jesus is our resurrection and Jesus is our life, that even when things seem meaningless, purposeless, that's when Jesus steps into that center stage. And he says, through the situation, that I will receive glory, and as I will receive glory, that I pour out joy into your life. And as he steps into that center stage, he invites us to come and to trust in him. And to know that in him, despite the circumstances that we face, that we can experience hope. And so I want to share this story. I think some of you might have seen this before. It's the story of a little boy and his parents. So let's go and watch this together as we close out. Let's stand together. You know, I've seen that video a couple times, but every time I see that video, I just am reminded that with God, there is no such thing as a hopeless situation. And I thank that family for this beautiful testimony of hope that God is able to breathe into our lives. Because to me, that is the testimony of God's resurrection power at work. And you think about the life of this little boy. There could have been so many questions, and it could have so easily led to hopelessness and anger and frustration. But how was God able to breathe joy into this family, even in the midst of obviously a difficult situation? How were they able to celebrate the life of their boy who only lived 99 days? And how were they able to have this hope that someday that they would be reunited with their boy in the presence of Jesus? Well, I think it's because of this reality that Jesus spoke into their lives, that he is their resurrection and the life. That even though, yes, God cares about their struggles, even though God knows what they go through, even though, yes, God demonstrates his compassion and mercy, but ultimately at the center of even their difficulties, that it's about God and his goodness. It's about God in his infinite wisdom in ways that we in our finite minds will not be able to understand. For whatever reason, God in his infinite wisdom and understanding chose to demonstrate his goodness through what seems like such a hopeless situation. And through it, that he was able to allow not only that family, but many around them to experience joy and to have hope. And that's the resurrection power that Jesus speaks when he declares that he is the resurrection and the life. And this is the invitation that Jesus gives to every single one of us as well. Some of us, we already have this relationship with Jesus. And as we look to the cross, it's this reminder that comes to us that regardless of where we are in our lives and in our faith, that Jesus is constantly at work to take center stage. And even as he takes center stage, he breeds hope. So that it's his hope that continues to guide you. It's his hope that continues to give you strength. Jesus knows where you are as his brothers and sisters. God knows where you are as his children. And into your situation, God speaks this reality that Jesus is your resurrection and your life. Some of you, you're on this journey. Then maybe you've heard about Jesus before, or maybe this is the first time that you're hearing about who Jesus is. This observation that the Bible tells us that Jesus was not just a man, but he was God who became man, lived this perfect life that we could never live, died on the cross for our sins, but ultimately rose again. That what he declared about himself, that it became a reality through his resurrection. And when he declares into your lives that he is the resurrection and the life, maybe he is tugging at your heart. To help you to know and to see that you were made in the image of God, to know him, that you have a heavenly Father who loves you. But his love for you, it's not centered around you, but it's centered around his glory. And he sent his one and only precious Son to die for your sins and to restore you back to him so that you may share in that glory. This reality that he wants to speak to some of us. That there are so many ways, so many people, so many things that we can turn to place our hope in. But the Word of God tells us that there is only one source of hope that will last for all of eternity. And we know the reality of this hope because this hope not only died, but this hope came back from death. And it's this invitation that he gives to some of you to come and to know who he is, to come and to discover this hope for yourselves. To know that he is your resurrection and he is your life. And it's this invitation that he gives you, not to take my words for it, not to take the words of maybe your friends that invited you here tonight, to this afternoon, not to take their words, but to take God at his word. To discover for yourself who Jesus is and what he has done for you. And the Word of God tells us that Jesus is patient. That he's patient in walking with us. And so I want to remind all of us, regardless of whether you have this relationship with Christ or not, that he is your resurrection and he is your life. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go ahead and pray for us. And then after I pray for us, I'm just going to give us a little bit of time, a couple minutes for us to maybe reflect on some of the things that were shared. Maybe pray through some of the realities of Jesus' declaration that he is the resurrection and the life. And let the Holy Spirit of God speak to you in your circumstance of where you are. And maybe for some of us, if you don't have this relationship with God, maybe today will be the day where you'll respond to this invitation to know him and to experience this resurrection power that is at work in your own lives. Or maybe some of you, you're not there yet, and that's all right. And what I would invite us and encourage us to do is to continue to discover for yourself who Jesus is. Why people would abandon everything for the sake of knowing Christ. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful reminder that you are the resurrection and the life, that you have overcome death, that you have conquered over our sin, and that even in times of our struggles, even in times of confusion, even in times when our faith is shaken, that you continue to speak this truth and this reality into our hearts, that you are the resurrection and the life. And so, Lord, on this day when we remember your resurrection, we turn to you, God. And we cling on to this reality, that even today as we stand before you, that your resurrection power is at work. That resurrection power that continues to make you and your purposes the center of our lives. Because we know that we're too small, God, to sustain our own hopes and our dreams. We're too weak. So we look to you. And that even as you remind us of this resurrection power, that resurrection power, it breeds hope. And so I just pray for that, God. That regardless of where we are, regardless of what we've done, that there is hope because there is forgiveness. There is hope because you offer us restoration. There is hope because you come to us first and you offer us reconciliation. And so, Father, we pray that as we come, that you will continue to speak your hope, your purpose, your resurrection power in our lives. And I just pray for some of us who don't know you. Maybe we're on this journey of searching. God, I pray that you will continue to reveal yourself to be the one true God who created them in your image. That you are a God who is not far but near. And that you invite them to know you, that you invite them to experience the life and the joy that only you can offer. And I know that it can't be my words, but it has to be your Spirit that is at work. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, be at work to birth in every single one of us a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. A heart that will not resist your Spirit, but a heart that will respond to say, God, you are so good. And so we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope that we are able to find and experience in his resurrection. And really help us to know and see that it is your resurrection, Lord Jesus, that changes everything. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So I'm just going to invite us before we close out with songs of worship and declaration and joy. Just want to give us a couple minutes to pray, to reflect, to respond. And let the Spirit of God speak to you of this reality that he is your resurrection and that he is your life. So can we do that, church? Let's pray together for a little bit. Let's respond to his Spirit. And after that, we'll close out in worship. Let's pray together.